John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we want to read a number of verses tonight. We're not going to get through them all. And I hope none of you are in a rush to get through this Gospel. Because you know, there's so much in every verse. And there's more every time you read the Gospel of John. Or any of the passages that you think you know. There's always more. And we're still only scraping the surface, but we're still not going to get through all these verses tonight. Verse 19 to 37. Does anybody want to read those verses for us?
Good. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou not be the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe is latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus.
Yes. Amen. Amen. I want to make a few preliminary remarks. And sometimes it's good to put things in their chronological order, so you know when these things happened in the scriptures. These events that we have just read took place at least 6 weeks after Jesus had been baptized in the River Jordan. Now, how do we know that? Well, because in this passage, in verse 29, we see the next day John sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And so these events had taken place. Now, in the past, he'd been baptized just a few weeks before. And if you read all the Gospels together, put them all in their order, you see that Jesus got baptized, and he went into the wilderness there. He was in there for 40 days. And 40 nights, and has this remarkable experience of confrontation with the devil. And now all this had taken place before the delegation comes out of Jerusalem inquiring as to who John the Baptist was. And by this time Jesus has already come back from the desert, and now he's standing in the crowd. And John recognizes him again. And he says to the delegation, he says, "Look, there's one standing among you whom you know not." And we'll get to that verse tonight, God willing. And another preliminary remark was that these events took place verse 28 we see Beth Abara. Well, is that significant? Well, it actually is. Beyond the Jordan, Beth Abara. Now, a later name they gave, and some modern translations would even put this in, they would call it Bethany. And it means the place of passage. And that's not to be confused with the Bethany, which was over beside Jerusalem. They're two different places. But here we are dealing with it called Beth Abara. It's the place of passage. Now, why is this important? Tradition held that this is where, at Beth Abara, was where the Israelites had crossed into the Promised Land. This is where Israel, under General Joshua, had crossed the River Jordan. And that's striking. That is very, very striking. Because General Joshua led the people into the Promised Land at this place. And Joshua was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the true leader of the people of God. And it's Christ himself. He doesn't just lead us into the Promised Land. Jesus is the Promised Land. If you're in him, you have rest. If you're in him, you have peace. If you are in him, you have abundance of life. All the things that they got in a land, we get in Jesus. And it's interesting that there's this clash of the old and new covenants here at the same place. It's interesting. But now to review. We've been over this last, I don't know how many weeks, but we have looked at the first 18 verses. And to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, we have seen that Christ Jesus is God. We don't have to explain that to anybody. We're just saying that's what the Bible teaches us. Do you have to understand that? No. Do you have to understand the workings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The eternal Godhead? No. I don't think you have to. But you have to know something, that Jesus is God. And if you don't know that, and if you don't believe that, I don't believe a man could be saved unless the Jesus that has saved him is God. Because salvation is of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital RD. Yahweh. Salvation is of Yahweh, and Jesus is Yahweh made manifest in the flesh. And we have learned that Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word. And that same Word was made flesh, and that same Word was the Creator, and that same Word was the Life, and that same Word was the exegesis, or is the exegesis, or the unfolding, or the full explanation of God. God manifests in the flesh. And we saw, a few weeks ago, we saw in verses 6 to 8 that there was a man sent from God to bear witness, and his name was John, or John the Baptist, not to be confused with John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel. And he comes to bear witness to the light. He was not that light, but he bore witness to the light. And now we're going to come and see more of his testimony here in these verses tonight, in verse 19 and following. And so tonight's study, we're going to see more of the testimony of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. And you know, anybody who's testifying about Jesus warms my heart. I instantly like this man, John. He's got a lot to say about Jesus. And just the way he says it and his whole attitude can say a lot to us and teach us a lot about how to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight and in the next message, we're going to see, and maybe even the next two messages, I don't know, we'll see how far we get. We're going to see how John relates to Jesus and what he has to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've got to remember this. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Now he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He's the best man, the best teacher. But he's not just these things. Jesus was not just somebody who was so good that God gave him a little bit of deity somewhere along the line. You say nobody thinks that. Oh, you would not believe the nonsense that people through the centuries have taught about Jesus. And I want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus the Christ was not somebody who, when he got to the cross, God injected him with a logos and then it left him after the resurrection. Do you mean people have taught that? Yes, people have taught silly things like that. There's all kinds of heresies out there concerning Jesus Christ. But you know, you don't have to understand them all. You don't have to learn who said them all and when they were refuted. What you do have to learn is the truth. And if you know the truth will liberate you from error. If you know the truth about Jesus, you'll not fall for it if they are the nonsense. And let me tell you this. Christ Jesus has got to be God, otherwise Christianity is meaningless. And if Jesus is not God, you can throw the Bible out, throw it away, and you can forget Christianity. And tonight's study and the next few weeks' study, we're going to again reinforce this. And the more I read John, you could see that John is agenda-driven. John, the apostle, he's agenda-driven. He has got to establish this in our hearing, in our thinking, in our minds. And so, we're going to see some of the testimony tonight of John the Baptist. And John, in verses 19 and following, his witness comes in three different parts. If you were to read that carefully, you saw that there's actually three episodes that we covered tonight. Three different groups of people to whom John spoke. We see that he speaks to the folks out of Jerusalem. And then the next day, and he's speaking to a different group of people. And then after that, he's speaking to his disciples. Three different groups. And he's relating to them something about Jesus. And before we look at what he says, let's for a moment just think about John the Baptist, who he is. Did anybody here, when you were young, ever go to Sunday school? Yes, oh, hands. All right, okay. Well, John the Baptist, he was one of the great characters out of Sunday school, wasn't he? I mean, we were enamored. Who ever heard of anybody eating locusts and wild honey and dressed up in a big camel hair coat or whatever it was, you know, just rough. And, you know, but we've just read about him in John's Gospel. John doesn't go into that. John doesn't go into the fact that he had this terrible diet and that he had a leather girdle about his loins or that he ate locusts and wild honey. And can I burst a wee bubble on you? John wasn't the only person in those days that dressed like that. And he wasn't the only person who had a diet like that. That was the dress of poor people. That was the diet of the poorest of the poor. Now, John didn't come from a poor family. His father was a priest. He didn't have to do this. But boy, he went out there in the wilderness, and there were people who lived in the wilderness. Say, where? They were. Do you think it was a whole lot different back then than it is today? There were people who lived wherever they could get shelter, at whatever they could. And for people in that wilderness area, that diet was pretty standard. Locusts and wild honey. And that garb that he was wearing was pretty standard. Yeah, without doubt, John the Baptist is a remarkable character. One of the most remarkable men we'll ever encounter in the Bible. Here's a man standing before us tonight, and he's the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah prophesied about this man. Nobody prophesied about me or you. Here's John the Baptist prophesied about. Subject of Old Testament prophecy, and his birth was due to the miraculous intervention of God. Check it out, Luke 1 and verse 7, Luke 1 and verse 13. He was filled from his mother's womb with the Holy Ghost, Luke 1 and verse 15. He was a man sent from God, John 1 and verse 6. He was sent to prepare the way of Yahweh, Matthew 3, 3. And again, John 1, 22. And the Lord said about him, of John the Baptist, of them born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11 and verse 11. And so, think about this man. God comes into this world, and John the Baptist has the honor of baptizing. You think God's going to allow just any Tom, Dick, or Harry to baptize? Is this man special? This man is quite an incredible man. And John the Baptist's ministry, we sometimes have failed to grasp this, how dynamic and dramatic it was. Because not only for those folks there, but they didn't even realize what was happening. There is an announcement of God moving on to a new age, a new covenant, a new era. It's been 400 years since the prophetic word has hit Israel. God has been silent in Israel for 400 years. And now suddenly, God's on the move again. Things are different. And the one who's been promised and prophesied and predicted through the ages by the great men of God in times past, he's been pictured with types and shadows all through the Old Testament. He's about to arrive. Things are being shaken up. This is very dramatic stuff that's happening in these days. Earthquake, shocks of ministry. The Old Testament age is coming to an end, folks. There's a beginning of a new world, a new age, a new order. You know, if you read Matthew's account, Matthew 3 and verses 5 and 6, you see that all the people in Jerusalem and Judea and all the country round about went out to see John. But you know, there hadn't been this kind of dynamic voice in Israel for 400 years. And silence for 400 years, and all of a sudden this man pops up out of nowhere. Out of nowhere. I've often thought about this. How did he get his first crowd? He's in the wilderness. No emails. No television, no radio, no papers to take him out, and no crowd. He is in the wilderness, solitary, listening to God, learning from God. And one day God says to him, it's time. I've prepared you all your life, now it's time. Well, who did he preach to? How'd that get going? I don't know. Maybe this is the way it happened. Maybe there's one fellow going along, he's going to Jerusalem, and John just comes up from behind the bush, repent, you know, and the man's freaked out, or touched by God, maybe. And maybe he tells somebody, and maybe they come in here, and they maybe go and tell somebody, and then maybe they tell somebody, and all of a sudden, there's miracles. What miracles? People! All the whole district. God was on the move. I don't think the Lord suddenly did it without individuals telling individuals telling individuals. But that's just my thoughts on it. But as I said, John appears out of nowhere and people are starting to talk about him and say, you know, this could be the Messiah. This could be the one. This could be him. And so people are talking. Thank God they didn't. You know, I know God's sovereign, but sometimes you've got to see his wisdom in choosing to do those things back then before there was TV. People don't talk anymore. You know, this was the big buzz. Do you know, this could be the Messiah. This could be him. And there was a big social network and word spread. This might be the one we're waiting for. So as we've said, John gives three different witnesses in this passage in three different days to three different groups of people and three different emphases in everything he says. Three different ways of talking about Christ. So let's look at his first witness tonight. Our passage opens with us tonight in verse 19. And it talks about a deputation of priests and Levites being sent from Jerusalem to inquire of John as to who he was. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites, from priests in blue jeans, I did not mean that. Priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Notice, the Jews sent priests. Now, John the Apostle uses this term, the Jews, not to designate the Jewish people in general, but always to designate the Jewish leaders, the rulers, most likely the members of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel. And this term, the Jews, is used at least 70 times in this gospel. And the times, every time it's used in opposition to Jesus. Now, I believe because of that term, we have had unfortunate anti-Semitic thinking from some unenlightened people. But it wasn't just the people, when we say the Jews, it was the leadership. And they were hardened against Jesus. And so the Jews did this, the Jews did that, the Jews tried to trap him, etc., etc. They wanted to destroy him. Judeo is the term in the original, and it's always used of Jewish leaders in opposition to Jesus. So the Jews sent priests and Levites. Now, the priests and Levites, that's a very interesting group. I just want to briefly explain to you who they were. They're always together. When we meet them, we encounter there's always priests and Levites together. And the simple reason is they work together. The priests were the descendant of Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, and they carried out the sacrifices in the temple. And the Levites, they're from the tribe of Levi, and they worked in the temple. But they may not have been directly descended from Aaron, but they still had temple functions. And by this time in Jewish history, they seemed, from the records that we have garnered, they seem to have functioned like a temple police force. They kept order, and they had like a series of captains and lieutenants, and one of them was called the temple captain. And they also took care of material things, or menial tasks in the temple. And they were, as you could call it, the maintenance department. And they were the priests and the Levites. Kind of like, but not really like, you know, you get the pastor and you get the deacons. You know, they're get different functions. But they're always together. So the Jews sent priests and Levites out to John the Baptist to inquire what's going on. And, you know, something had the leaders been spiritual, they'd have known what Isaiah said. They'd have known about who John the Baptist was, but they send people to inquire. They have no idea that this is Isaiah's prophecy come to pass. And so their messengers come and inquire of John, and they say, who art you? Or who art thou? It's as though they're saying, well, hey buddy, who do you think you are anyway? What business do you have doing this, getting all these people to flock to you? There's a kind of like a sneer in their words. Who are you? Multitudes of people are flocking to hear this strange preacher in the wilderness. And multitudes have been baptized by him, and there's a big stir going out throughout the nation. So much so that people were asking in their hearts, is this the Messiah? Is John the Christ? You can see that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 15. That's what they were saying. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem are now compelled to take note. And they send a deputation. They're going to find out who this man is, and they're going to inquire into his credentials. Very important, you know, if you're going to be in ecclesiastical work, very important to have the right credentials. You probably don't know anything of what I'm saying there, but boy, there's so many. You know, folks, there's Baptist churches that would not have a man come pastor them unless he had a PhD or a doctorate of theology or doctorate of divinity. Wouldn't matter whether or not he had an anointing. That's not important. The important thing is, does he have the right credentials? Well, did he study at the right seminary? And that same sick, rotten spirit has come through the ages. Because here it is, we're encountering it tonight. We've got to check this man out. Who is he? Who is he? And John says in verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Who are you? I'm not the Christ. These words show us how these men must have approached John. There must have been an aggression in their words, a confrontational spirit about them. See, the Jewish leaders, let's clarify this, they're not happy with John. To them, this man is an interloper. John the Baptist is an interloper. He's a maverick. He's outside their system, and they can't comprehend him. He's not been trained in the schools of the rabbis. He's got no credentials. He held no position of honor in the temple ministrations. He's not been authorized by anybody to go and do this, not by the ecclesiastical committees. He's not been commissioned by the Sanhedrin. He's not been ordained. You know, I mean, he hasn't had the proper religious paperwork to go along with all this. All the kinds of things that people are very concerned about today. You know, Charles Spurgeon today couldn't pastor most Baptist churches. Because Charles Spurgeon never even went to Bible college. Imagine that. You know. And these guys have got the same idea, you know, about John the Baptist. I mean, he's not one of us. How come he's getting all the people? And the common people are flocking to him. And I believe that John the Baptist was a threat to these men. They start to get threatened, not only by the crowds, but they start to ask each other. See, notice what John the Baptist said when they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm not the Christ." Whew. I think there was relief. Because the Jewish leaders did not want Christ. But wasn't there an expectation for him? Yeah, but that doesn't mean they wanted him. Well, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. We know what happens when they meet the Christ. They kill him. They do not want Christ to come. Why? Because they're very insecure. That would be terrible if the Christ came. He could actually interrupt what we're doing. He could go to meddling in our affairs. He could go about exposing us. See, I believe that we're dealing with that religious system. You're dealing with a big pack of hypocrites. And hypocrisy causes insecurity. Because they knew that they were hypocrites, pretending to be one thing but really being another. The thing about a hypocrite knows when he is being a hypocrite until he gets so deceived that he doesn't know, but they start out knowing. And they're afraid now. There's a threat. If Jesus really shows up, what's that going to do to my position? What's that going to do to my status? What's that going to do to my prestige? What's that going to do to my job? It's all on the line if this Christ turns up. But is John the Baptist, is he the Christ? Who are you? I'm not the Christ. There's a sigh of relief. And so they want to know from where John the Baptist receives his authority. Who had commissioned him? I mean, after all, here's this man, this nobody, not coming from any religious, recognized religious organization. He's not one of our denomination. And he's telling people to repent. By what right does he do that? And by what right does he baptize people? Who art thou? I wouldn't doubt that these religious guys were bullies. And religious men love to bully. And they wanted to intimidate him. And I love it where it says here, John confessed, he confessed and denied not. And he boldly stood his ground. He confessed to them. He talked to them. Boldly stood his ground. And there's something we can learn from that. And that is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to learn to stand confident and boldly when people challenge you about your faith. Don't back down. Now, I do not want to condemn anybody, but God hasn't called anybody in this room to be a mealy mouth, wishy washy, weak Christian. We don't need people to back down. God doesn't need people to back down. And you know something? He loves to put backbone into his followers. Don't deny him. Somebody asks him, I say, yeah, he's my Savior. And you know what? He is the only hope. Neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, you don't believe or go. Don't you believe? No, no, no. People will try and fire everything at you to try and embarrass you or make you feel silly. No! Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Hold your ground with confidence. They confessed, I'm not the Christ. Now notice, John the Baptist, just a few observations about him. He didn't go to extremes. He just said, no, I'm not the Christ. I like this man. The more I study him, the more I like him. You know, he could have become very boastful. He could have exaggerated his position. Nobody knew who Jesus was. Jesus hadn't been manifested in the big way. Jesus hadn't started working his miracles and drawing multitudes to himself. The only one who was before the public eye is John the Baptist. And we read in Mark chapter 1 verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and Jerusalem and were baptized. So the people were all gathered to John. He was the end thing. He was the biggest celebrity in the whole of Judea. And now the multitudes are flocking to him. Why not just announce that you're the Messiah? They'll believe you, John. They'll believe you. They're eating out of your hand, John. But he didn't do anything like that. He did nothing of the kind. And may God deliver us from the evil of boasting. Or ever claiming to be more than we're not. I know we all want everybody to think that we're great men and women of God. But could I tell you something? You're not dealing... See this guy who's teaching you that? I'm not a great man of God. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's as far as I'm going to take it. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and grace alone. And you know something? I can feel comfortable teaching you, because I know that you are sinners saved by grace. Oh, may God deliver us from ever boasting that we're anything more than sinners saved by grace. So then, now they've heard, okay, you're not the Christ. Verse 21, look at what they say. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now, why in the name of thunder did they ask John if he was Elijah? Well, the answer for that is that there was an expectation in those days that Elijah was going to come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He would appear on earth again. Why did they believe that? Because there had been a prophecy 400 years before in the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 5. It says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Wow. And so for 400 years, there's been a sense of expectation. Elijah's going to come back. Wonder if it'll be this year. Elijah's coming back. There's this expectation. And Elijah, let me stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Elijah was a rugged, fearless prophet who would call down judgment from God upon the people. And when people heard John and they see his rugged appearance, and they go, is this Elijah? He mightn't be the Christ, but maybe he's Elijah. Is this Elijah? And so the Pharisees, I mean the guys who had come from the leaders, the priests and the Levites, they said, well, are you Elijah? And John says, no. No. Well, did Elijah come back before Jesus came? Listen to me. Yes. Well, who was he? John the Baptist. Now, am I getting you confused? If I'm getting you confused, you're listening to me. You're listening to me. Do you mean reincarnation? No, the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. There's no such thing. Well, is this Elijah resurrected from the grave? How could he be Elijah? John says he's not Elijah. How are you, McKee? How are you saying that he is Elijah? Well, just this. Physically, this is not Elijah. This is not a resurrected Elijah. This is not a reincarnated Elijah. But John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. God sent one like Elijah with the same type of ministry, the same type of power. And in that sense, he's Elijah. See, you're really stretching it. No, I'm not. This is what the Bible teaches it. Now, if you're confused, check it out. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 7. Matthew's Gospel, verse 12 of chapter 17. It's all there. It's all there. That John, if you can receive it, as Jesus said, if you can receive it, he's got the same ministry as Elijah. But let me stress again, he's not actually, physically, Elijah. But he has the same spirit and power. Check it out if you've got a problem. I've given you the scriptures. You dig into the scriptures. You find out whether this preacher is leading you up a garden path. Okay? You research yourself. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and so he fulfilled prophecy. But the Jews had misread the prophecy and assumed that Elijah himself would be resurrected, and that he'd come back himself. And so this brings us to verse 21. Next, part of this verse. Next, they ask him, okay, first of all, are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Art thou that prophet? What? Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Notice, just by the way, here's something very interesting. See, John, art thou the Christ? And he says, I am not the Christ. Five words. Then it says, what then art thou, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Three words. Art thou that prophet? No. One word. See, John the Baptist is about to hunt these guys with a big stick. You know, listen, guys, I've got better things to do than talk to idiots like you. I may be misreading that, but when you look at that, the five words, three words, one word, you know. No, I'm not. And so, but who is this prophet? You know, I mean, who is this? What prophet? Did you know that the Muslims take this scripture? The prophet, that prophet? Art thou that prophet? They said, that's Muhammad. That prophet was predicted in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Muhammad was prophesied. He is that prophet which shall come. Now, if you don't know your scriptures, how would you answer them now? I would say, no, I don't believe that. But how would you answer them from the Bible? You see, there is a prophecy about a coming prophet. And this is what they're referring to. They are referring to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and verse 18. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him will you hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Is that Muhammad? No. That's the Messiah. How do you know? Well, because it's in the text. It's not Muhammad. First of all, the Lord will raise up out of thy brethren. Muhammad wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Hebrew. So this counts him right away. It's in the text. This is speaking about somebody who's going to come out of the house of Israel. Muhammad did not come out of the house of Israel, so therefore he is not that prophet. This is a messianic prophecy given in Old Testament times about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so art thou that prophet? Here's these guys. You can see why John says no. Do you know why he says no? Because he said, I've already answered you that one, guys. You've already asked me, am I the Christ? And I said, no, I'm not. And now you're asking me again. See, here they are. They're asking the same question. This is an old trick that newspaper reporters do. They ask the same question, but they do it in different ways. They keep going, well, you know, John's already covered this. He's already answered this. He says, no. But this is the prophet who's like Moses. Do you know what way Jesus was like Moses? Do you know there's some people who have counted the ways? And there's one guy. He has at least 30 ways in which Jesus and Moses are similar. To show the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18 is in Jesus. I'm going to just give you a few of the ways that they're similar. I think it's very interesting. You know, before Moses appeared, Israel had been 400 years in bondage. Before Jesus appeared, there'd be 400 years of silence. Is that a coincidence? No. Both Moses and Jesus were threatened by kings. Moses was threatened by Pharaoh. Jesus by Herod. Both refused the possibility of becoming rulers in their day and age. Moses turned his back on the palace. Jesus, in John chapter 6, they would have taken him and made him king. Both were initially rejected by the Jews. And both were accepted by non-Jews. Jesus was accepted by the Gentiles. Moses was accepted by the Midianites. Remember, he fled Egypt. You know, they said, hey, he's rejected. You say, are you gonna kill me? You know, I saw you kill me. And so he fled and he stayed for 40 years or so out in Midian. And both of them fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And both of them, both Moses and Jesus, were mediators. They represented covenant life. The old covenant, Moses. It's just referred to as Moses. Covenant of the law. And Jesus, of course, the mediator of the new covenant, the better covenant. There's great parallels. The Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me, and unto him will you hearken. Talking about Jesus, not about Muhammad. Now look at verse 22. How are we doing time-wise? We're doing alright. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Now what they're saying here, and this is the McKee paraphrase, they said, give us bread, John. We've got to tell the folks back in Jerusalem something. Come on! Give us something! Who are you? Who are you? Come on, tell us something! And John, you know, might have answered them truthfully and said, you know, well, I am the son of Zacharias the priest. I am one. You want to know who I am? I am one who has been filled with the Holy Ghost since my mother's womb. I mean, Ari might have replied, well, actually, I am actually, without telling a lie, I am the most remarkable character in the whole of Israel. I'm the most remarkable character ever raised up by God and sent to Israel. But notice how he didn't say anything like that. You know, you can learn a lot by what he didn't say. And he comes at them with a lovely modesty. And there's a lesson that all Christians need to learn in this day and age of braggadocity, isn't it? Boasting. When you're bragging, it's just Christians brag a lot. Verse 23, he says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, has said the prophet Isaiah. And here's John's answer to the question, what sayest thou of thyself? If you want to know, hey guys, this is what he says, again, I paraphrase. He says, if you want my job description, go to the prophet Isaiah. For there it's written, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what I am. I'm a voice. Where am I crying? In the wilderness. That's incredible modesty. I'm a voice. I'm not even a person. I'm a voice. Who are you, John? I'm nobody. Me, I'm nobody. But I'm a voice crying, prepare you the way of the Lord. There's someone coming into this world. I'm here to prepare the way for him. I'm only a voice. He is the Word. I'm just a voice. You've got to prepare to meet him. Repent. Straighten out. He's on the way. Christ is coming. But don't look at me. It's not about me. I'm just a voice. See, for a servant of the Lord to have humility is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing in the sight of God and man. And you know, when I read the biographies of men of God, you always see that they've got humility. It's an old Puritan called John Flavel. He said this, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. That sums it up, doesn't it? They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. Okay, so who are you, John? What answer? Let me just slow this up a minute. You know, I love to get to meddling. What answer would you give? Now, don't tell me. Who are you? Well, who do you want to be? Do you want me to think you're something that you're not? You want to come in here and impress everybody else with something that you're not? Who are you? Well, do you want me to think that you're a great saint? Deeply spiritual? Somebody greatly used of God. Can I tell you something? One of the reasons for many years I didn't go to pastors' meetings was I couldn't take the boasting. I couldn't take the self-centeredness. I couldn't take the me. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm doing. We're doing this. We baptized so many. We did. Oh, God's moving in our place. Sick. It's all about them. I've enjoyed meeting some of the brothers who are grace pastors. I'm going to tell you, they're not like that. Not like that. It's so good. You see, what place does self-exaltation have from followers of the one who was meek and lowly in heart? Jesus. Meek and lowly in heart. So shouldn't we be? I said at the beginning, we're sinners saved by grace. Yeah, and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But I'm no baby, big shakes. Oh, I would love to be. I'd love to be the best Christian ever. But not to impress God, but just so that he deserves better than what I can give him. But you know, he's so gracious and so kind and so patient and deals with us and wraps us in his love. It's wonderful. But notice, we've said it before, Jesus is the Word. John is the voice. Now, what's a voice? A voice is simply the vehicle or the medium by which the Word is expressed or made known. And the object of John's whole ministry was to bear witness to the Word, the one who was to come. And again, a voice, you don't see a voice. You can hear a voice, but you don't see the voice. And so John's ministry has nothing to do with displaying himself. His work is there to get men to listen to his God-given message in order that they might behold the Lamb. Oh, that's the focus. That's the focus of the ministry. And that should be the focus of our lives. Behold the Lamb. And may the Lord yet today raise up more servants who are John-like. Yeah, we want Christ-like, but if they're John-like, if they have the same attitude, they'll be Christ-like. Just voices, heard, but not seen. Now, one final little thought on this point. Just got to add that the word endures after the voice is silent. Remember, they silenced John the Baptist. Cut his head off. But the word still endured. The word abides forever. Well, why am I telling you that? Let me tell you why I'm telling you that. Never pin your hopes upon someone who is merely a voice. Never pin your hopes upon someone who is merely a voice. The voice will someday be silenced. But the word lives on for eternity. Let your hope not be in any preacher, but in Christ alone. Preachers, every preacher has the potential to hurt you, to fail you, to disappoint you. No genuine preacher tries to do that, but he has that potential. So pin your hopes not on the voice, but on the word. Now, we can learn something about the Lord's character as well, if you look at this, and the state of Israel, when we consider how Jesus plans to be announced. I'm the voice, says John. I'm not even a person, I'm just a voice. And I'm out here in the wilderness. This is showing you the heart of God. Think about it. What a position for the forerunner. This has been planned from eternity. Come on, let's have some big fanfare. No, I'm going to start it in the wilderness. No, no, says Gabriel. No, I'm making this one up, but surely, come on. If you're going to announce the arrival of your son, it's got to be in the temple. It's got to be in the palace. It's got to be somewhere. No, it's got to be the wilderness. Well, why not the temple? Do you know why not the temple? Yahweh is no longer in the temple. Yahweh is not in the Jewish temple. Did you know in this day and age they didn't even have a mercy seat? It had been taken off into captivity. It was taken by Jeremiah the prophet into Ireland. I'm only playing with you. I want to see whether you're asleep. No, well, actually, there's people who teach you that. There's weirdos out there who teach you it's in Ireland. But look, it all disappeared, but they kept on with religion, and God's not there. And God's going to come himself in the person of his son, and they're going to kill him. That's why we're not going to the temple. We're going to the wilderness. That's where we're going. Judaism was but a hollow shell. It was an outward form without life. It was a nation of legalists, filled and run by religious twerps. And God came to them, but he didn't come in the temple. He didn't come to the temple. He said, I'm going to appear outside of the religious systems. And my voice, my messenger that's going to prepare my way is going to be in the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Because it symbolized the state of spirituality in Israel. We're going to have to start over, folks. We can keep that which is good, the word. But what you made of it, we're going to have to start it all over again. We're starting in the wilderness, and it's showing you the spiritual barrenness of the Jewish nation. Hey. You know what? The voice arrives. And he dresses like he's from the wilderness. And he eats the food of the wilderness. And his food and his garments testify to the spiritual barrenness and failures of the nation. And so God has no time. Let me tell you this. Let me make a modern day parallel. Do you think, look, God's not, we don't have a third covenant coming. Okay. Remember that. It's finished. There's nothing more to come from heaven. There's no new prophets. There's no new revelations. God has spoken to us in His Son. God has declared. It's done. It's all in Christ. So there's not going to be a third religion come along here. But let me tell you this. God will not mess about with empty Christianity. Let's say there's a church over here and they're doing great and they're wonderful and they're getting people saved and coming in and they're doing all kinds of things. The minute they start to move out of reality and start getting religious, they stay in that long enough, year after year after year, God's through with them. They might have a big crowd, but God's not there. You say, you're too harsh. Brother Miles, you're too harsh. That's too radical. No. God is gracious. God, He will not play around with hypocrisy. He wants a dose of reality. He wants us to be real. Our only hope is Jesus. Let's keep that real. Let's keep it real. I don't want to get off on bunny trails here, so let's move. Let's move back to where we were. Verse 24 to 25, and they said, then they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, well, why do you baptize then if you're not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, neither that prophet? I notice they are asking now about baptism. See, this was a new thing in Israel. It was a new thing. No prophet in the past had ever baptized. You don't get Elijah in the old times baptizing her. Jeremiah, how many did you baptize this week? Jeremiah didn't baptize. And so, yeah, there were washings provided under the law, but those weren't baptisms. As we would know baptism, John baptized in the water. Okay? Didn't sprinkle water, he baptized in the water. This is a new thing. And now the law provided for washings for those who were unclean. Yes, you could call those baptisms, but they're not baptism as the way John was doing it. Or there was washings for those who defile themselves, and ceremonial washings. And you know, new converts to Judaism washed themselves before they entered the ranks of Judaism. But you can argue all you like, that's not the same as taking somebody and baptizing. Nobody went around baptizing until John shows up. And they asked him, well, why are you doing this? See, they're emphasizing the rite that he's performing. And John the Baptist, you didn't receive any commission from the Sanhedrin to do this, did you? You're really changing things. You're telling people to repent, and now you're putting yourself into some kind of a great power here, and you're baptizing all these people. You don't have a commission to do this. And so they say, why are you doing it? And I don't know what John does. Verse 26, John answered them. You want to hear John's answer? You ready for his answer? He says, I baptize with water, or literally in water. I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. You know what he's doing right there? He's not even going to answer their daft questions. He's going to start telling them about Jesus. There's somebody standing among you whom you know not. He continues to stand his ground. He won't deny that he's baptizing with water, in water. But he wants now to get them occupied with something of greater importance. More than a symbolic rite. He wants them to learn something about the one who's standing there. And we can learn from this. These men are asking them about baptism, but they're utter strangers to Jesus. Boy, we can learn so much from this. Jesus, the hope of Israel, is standing in their midst. And yet they want to fuss and fight over baptism. Beloved, Jesus is always the issue. He's the central issue, but you know, in so many churches, we make it something else. We make it something else. I was talking to a Church of Christ preacher. Now, not all Church of Christ guys are like the guy I talked to. But he told us all we were going to hell because we weren't baptized by the Church of Christ. What? are you talking about? To him, the big issue was baptism. Look, I believe in baptism and baptism in immersion as well as the next man, but that's not the big issue. Is that what you're building a church upon? On that doctrine? John instantly, and he's sent to baptize, and he's got a divine commission to baptize, and he turns it around instantly. Instead of dealing with baptism and making a big defense and polemic for baptism, he says there's somebody here that you need to know. You don't know him. The implication there is you need to know him. Oh folks, Jesus is always the issue, but people want to get us into side issues. Like you told me that you walked into a church, brother, and everything was anti-abortion. You walked in the doors. Hey, wait a minute. I am anti-abortion. But I'm not going to build my ministry on anti-abortionism. I believe we should help the poor. I don't believe you can have a heart of God if you're willing to see children starving to death. But I can't make that my mission. My ministry. But you know something, if I can get people centered on Jesus, that'll take care of the rest. Boy, that'll take care of the rest right there. And there's something very practical here. We learn from John the Baptist, he refuses to discuss with the priests and the Levites the why of baptism. Well, why? Because they're still in their sins. They need to meet the Lamb. And can I tell you this? I'm hoping, and you might run me off eventually, because I'll keep telling you to tell people about Jesus. But can I tell you, when you tell people about Jesus, they will always want to get you into another issue. What about the people in Africa? No, we're not talking to them. God will do the right thing. What about you? What about you? And let's get back to Christ who died for sinners. Did you know that the Bible says he's the only hope? Do you know that Jesus says he's the only hope? They'll try to get into another situation. Well, my grandmother did it. No. Don't let them bunny trail you. Always bring it back to the central issue of Jesus Christ. Don't get into those bunny trails. Now anyway, there stands one among you, says John, whom you know not. Boy, this exposed their lost condition. That's what he's just said to them. You know him not. You're lost. You're in the darkness. And you're representing the nation. You're the guys who've come down from the big guns in Jerusalem. And you're lost. Because he is here. The God of Israel is here. There's one among you. He's here. And you don't know him. Oh, they should have been so convicted. They should have been pierced through. They don't even say, where? Where is he? Where is he? Show us! Show us! Where is he? They're not interested in that. They're there to promote the status quo, to get an answer for the leaders up there in Jerusalem. Put this man John in his place. He's standing in the midst of you. Your God, your Creator, he's here. I wonder how many congregations he's standing in who don't know that he's there. They're more interested in their agendas, like these men. Agendas. He's still unseen and still unknown. In verse 27, John says, "It's he who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoelace or shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Oh, this is so rich. This is a wonderful testimony. Notice how John's heart is to magnify Jesus. He says, "I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces." Now, can I tell you, in that day and age, this is maybe something you don't know. Maybe you do know this. But in the household, you had slaves. And you had higher slaves and you had lower slaves. The lowest slave in the house, do you know one of his jobs? The slave of the slaves, his job was to untie the shoelaces of his master. And John says, I am not worthy even to untie his shoelaces. I'm not even high enough on the scale. I'm less. Remember, Paul says, I'm less than the least of the saints. Oh, John, he's saying, I'm so low down in the scheme of things that I haven't even graduated to becoming unprofitable. It's the unprofitable slave that gets to untie the master's lace. I am not even worthy to untie his lace. This one who's coming is so great, so magnificent, so incredibly wonderful that I've not even reached the first rung of the ladder. This is the mark of the servant of God. What about you? You think you're something? Some big shot? None of us are big shots. And so these words of John actually bring out the divine glory of the one he heralded. Remember who he was? John the Baptist, no ordinary man. So he's the subject of Old Testament prophecy, the son of a priest, born as a direct intervention of the Holy Spirit, engaged in a ministry which drew multitudes to him, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And yet he looked up to Jesus as standing on a plane infinitely higher than the one he occupied. This being who stood among them is from another world. Yes, he's fully human. But he said, I am not even worthy to kneel before him and untie his shoelaces. No wonder he says he's preferred before me. Folks, isn't it a challenge to be called as a Christian? You're called to follow the Lamb. Now, next week we're going to get more into the person of Jesus, but we have to deal with these verses. But there we see this revelation of the humility of the kingdom of God. There's a virtue and a characteristic about God that's not often talked about, and that is his humility. Our God is a humble God. How do we know that? Because we see it in everything he does. He appears, when he comes to this earth, he appears in a cattle shed. That's where he's born. Laid in a feeding trough for cattle. And when he's announced, he has a strange man living in the wilderness. He doesn't go to the temple, he goes to the wilderness. It's all attesting to God's humility. And we see his servant that he's prepared to prepare the way. And you see this incredible humility. He's no big cheese. So let's just review as we bring this to an end. John, what kind of a man was he? Well, he was a man, he stood his ground. He was a humble man, but he stood his ground. A humble man's not a pushover. You're not to be a pushover, he stood his ground against these religious blurts who came to him. And another thing we notice, that a real true man of God like John doesn't have a spirit of boasting about him. Listen, beware of preachers who boast about themselves. Either they're just lying, or they're insecure, or they don't have the spirit of Christ. You know, sometimes you can boast about doing things because you're insecure and you want people to like you. Well, then he still hasn't embraced the gospel. He may believe the gospel, but he hasn't been permeated by the gospel, because when you find acceptance in Christ alone, then you don't have to try and work up acceptance by putting on a false face to somebody else. The gospel will deliver you from insecurity. And so John the Baptist was just glad to be the voice. I don't have to be anything other than the voice. And we've learned tonight that the word came outside of the religious established church order. And it'll do that today. It can do that today. And You know, God has no vested interest in anybody's denomination. Did you know that? He has no vested interest in anybody's church. He's got a vested interest in the glory of His Son and His glory. Oh yeah, people being real and being appreciative of His grace. And Jesus was in the midst of them, but notice how the religious people only want to take issue with unimportant things, like baptism. You say baptism is very important. It is very important, but it's not the issue. Christ is the issue. And Jesus is standing there, but they know Him not. They don't even want to know, because they don't even inquire. Well, He's here. Show us Him. There's people going to churches, and they know I'm not. And finally, we saw that John the Baptist, he says, look, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoelaces. He's preferred before me. This is how great. You see, John isn't drawing attention to himself there. He's not saying, hey, look at me. Look how humble I am. That's not what that's about. He's actually trying to say, you may look at me and see, I've got the multitudes. I am the voice. I've been ordained of God. But I am so low compared to him. John the Baptist was probably one of the best men in that whole gathering. But compared to Jesus, I'm nothing. And compared to Jesus, you're nothing and I'm nothing. I'm just going to finish with that. Great story, it's a true story about a man called Hudson Taylor. I don't know if you've ever read anything about Hudson Taylor. One of the early missionaries to China. Very interesting character. And when he came back out of China, he had really done a tremendous work. He opened up Inland China Mission Society and done tremendous work. This is in the 1800s. And he was asked to speak at a Presbyterian church in Australia. He was taking a little bit of a break. He was in Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the great missionary with these eloquent, glowing terms. And he told the large congregation of everything that Taylor had accomplished. And Hudson Taylor's accomplishments are even to this day legendary. Remarkable, remarkable missionary. And he's got this glowing introduction, and Hudson Taylor stood up and shook his head. He was quiet for a moment, and then he opened his message and he said, dear friends, I am the little servant of the illustrious master. Amen. May we all be little servants of him, the illustrious one, the Lord Jesus. Amen.